Hello, everyone. Hope you all had a good week. And as Matthew said, survived the cold. We did pretty well. We did have some pool damage, the pool equipment damage on our pool. So we don't know the extent of that yet, but hopefully it won't be too bad. It's going to warm up a little bit this week, so that's going to be nice. Well, if you like titles for the messages, today's the split this afternoon is Pride, the Deadliest Sin. Pride, the Deadliest Sin. God was once approached by a scientist who said, "Listen, God, we've decided we don't need you anymore. These days we can clone people, transplant organs, do all sorts of things that used to be considered miraculous." God replied, "Don't need me, huh? How about we put your theory to the test? Why don't we have a competition to see who can make a human being, say a male human being?" The scientist agrees, so God declares that they should do it like he did in the old days when he created Adam. "Fine," says the scientist, and he bends down to scoop up a handful of dirt. "Whoa," says God, shaking his head in disapproval. "Not so fast. You make your own dirt." So the moral of the story is, no matter how brilliant, no matter how intellectual, no matter how technologically advanced we think we are, how could we ever hope to compete with a living God? It would take a lot of arrogance to think that we could, wouldn't it? Yet that seems to be a trait that we humans succumb to quite often, and that is pride. Pride's not a subject I don't think that we focus on too much. But the truth is that most, if not all, of our problems in life happen as a result of pride. It all started with pride. If we have the time, we could read stories in the Bible of all the mistakes that people made, and almost always, without exception, you can find pride at the root cause of it. Take, for instance, Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit. Their attitude was, "Well, we can be like God, knowing good and evil." See a lot of pride in that. When Cain killed Abel, he said, "Well, what do you mean you don't accept my offering?" The Tower of Babel, we could read about that, where he said, "We're going to fix it so we can do whatever we want. God can even flood the earth, and he can't do anything to stop us." Read the story of Korah and Moses, where they said to Moses, "You think too much of yourself, Moses. God speaks through us too." When Saul tried to kill David, you know, his attitude was, "Take my kingdom from me, will you?" David and Bathsheba, where David thought for a moment that he was above the law. Belshazzar spent 7 years, literally lost his mind, because he thought he was in charge. We could go on and on. We could take any story in the Bible of betrayal, of lust, of murder, of rebellion and sin, and you can find that pride played a part in that. We could do a word study on pride and humility, and there are literally hundreds of scriptures that we could turn to regarding pride and humility, and we're going to be getting to some of those today. But the dictionary definition of pride is this: a high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority, whether as cherished in the mind or as displayed in bearing, conduct, etc. So I found a good summary about pride, a very short little quote, and it says this: pride is an exaggerated view of the self, an exaggerated view of the self. See, we're probably more influenced by our pride than we realize, because pride is so deceitful, and it's sneaky because it's hard to recognize. It's hard to know sometimes when we're letting our pride influence our decisions or our thoughts or our actions. I found a very interesting quote from Benjamin Franklin, one of the founding fathers of our country, and he said this: "There is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, it is still alive. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility." So, wise words from a very wise man. Now, he describes pride as natural passions. We would call it human nature, works of the flesh, things of that nature. But a loose translation is that of what he was trying to say there was, pride is such a big part of who we are that despite our best efforts to overcome it, it's still there. And isn't it interesting that one of our founding fathers, one of the men who had such an important role in the establishment of the United States, had the character, had the moral fortitude to not only confess his own struggles with pride, but even to acknowledge the need to overcome it. You know, contrast that with politicians today, you know, and what our leaders are doing. We don't see much humility in our leaders today, or even acknowledge the need for it. Take Donald Trump, for instance. No matter what you think about his policies, you have to admit he's kind of an arrogant man. He's full of pride and he makes no apologies for it. I don't know if you remember back when he was on The Apprentice, one of his mottos was never apologize. Even if you know you're wrong, never apologize. And that was a display of weakness in his mind. He got into some trouble with some comments he made about women. And his answer to that was, what I say is what I say. And he makes no apologies about anything. But anyway, Benjamin Franklin's point is to show how much pride plays a role in the makeup of who we are as human beings. And it affects so many of our decisions, so many of our actions, so many of our words. And pride is a big part in troubles in our relationships, whether that be in our marriages, within a friendship, with a relative, whatever it might be. It's nearly impossible to be a prideful person and have successful relationships. On the flip side, it's nearly impossible to have conflict where there is no pride. See, wherever you find strife, wherever you find dissension, wherever you find conflict, you're going to find pride. I'm going to read a couple of proverbs to you that deal with this subject. We won't turn there for sake of time. Very short proverbs. But one of them is Proverbs 13, verse 10. It says, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. By pride comes nothing but strife. Proverbs 28, verse 25 says, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. So we can see from these two passages, where there is pride, there is strife. And you know, I think there's an innate sense of competition that exists in all of us, some more than others. You know, we have our different struggles, but we have to win. You know, we cannot allow anyone to beat us at anything, whether that be in sports or in an argument or whatever it might be. And we've all been there, I'm sure. How many times have we had an argument with a spouse, say, and we keep going with this argument, even though our spouse has punched so many holes in our argument, it's completely deflated, but we keep going. You know, we reword it, we try it from this angle, from that angle, anything but to admit that we're wrong. You know, but it sounded so good at first. You know, I had it in the bag. But we just cannot let it go. We cannot admit defeat. So pride causes us to be stubborn even when we're wrong. And it can keep us from apologizing when we've hurt someone. You know, we just can't bring ourselves to say, I'm sorry. Pride can be a real relationship killer. It can cause all kinds of splits. We've seen splits, you know, in the church, and we're going to see more, as Pedro mentioned in his split sermon earlier. It causes rifts. It even causes divorce. It causes all kinds of trouble. And that's why God has so much to say about it in his word. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 3 through 5. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, as we continue to talk about this very important subject. Again, not one that we really focus on a lot, but I think it is one that we need to focus on a little bit more often. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So I think it's very interesting when we read that word where it says esteem. Esteem others better than himself. That comes from the Greek word hegeomai, if I'm saying that correctly. But the word has a root meaning in chief, count, esteem, governor, judge, have the rule over. So, according to this definition, to esteem someone better than yourself would be to almost consider them to be an authority figure, someone in charge, someone who has the authority over you. In other words, this is the kind of respect that we should have for one another, as if they were someone of importance, such as a governor or a judge or a police officer or a mayor, you know, something along those lines. So if we esteem other better than ourselves in that way, then it's virtually impossible to have conflict. But when we think of ourselves as better or wiser or even equal to, that's when trouble happens. See, pride affects our relationships a whole lot more often than we realize. Another way we could talk about pride, I found this story that really illustrates the subject today. And it goes like this. Former heavyweight boxer James Quick Tillis is a cowboy from Oklahoma who fought out of Chicago in the early 1880s. He still remembers his first day in the Windy City after his arrival from Tulsa. He says, I got off the bus with two cardboard suitcases under my arms in downtown Chicago and stopped in front of the Sears Tower. I put my suitcases down and I looked up at that tower and I said to myself, I'm gonna conquer Chicago. When I looked down, the suitcases were gone. So Mr. Tillis entered Chicago full of energy and a sense that he was invincible, but it didn't take 5 minutes for Chicago to show him differently. Haven't we all been in situations like that? No, we thought we had the world by the tail, only to find out that we didn't, you know, or gone into a situation full of confidence, feeling invincible, only to get knocked down a peg or two. I'm sure that we've all done that. Now, often we attribute pride as a male issue, and maybe it is in some ways. I think often we males tend to struggle with pride more so than females. With men, it's our egos that we feel that we have to protect, which is just another way of saying pride, ego, pride. We want to be self-sufficient. We don't like to ask for help. We lift things we shouldn't lift. We attempt activities we shouldn't attempt, things that are beyond our skill level, our ability, you know, and again, we just don't like to ask for help. But pride, it seems we men have more of an issue with it because we don't want to appear to be weak. We don't want to appear to be foolish. We don't want to appear to be incompetent. But you know, as I've gotten older, I've come to realize that it's okay. You know, for us guys, you know, it's okay to look foolish. It's okay to fail. It's okay sometimes to be humiliated. Because it doesn't define who you are or what you're capable of. And it's kind of interesting. I've observed instances with people in my life with different ones that I've watched different people and how they react to things. And sometimes I've seen people who have become insulted or attacked or demeaned in some way. And that person would just take it, you know, with a good attitude and not really respond in kind. And I would be very impressed with that, perplexed, you know, in a sense. Well, why didn't they defend themselves? Why didn't they attack in return or even get upset? Because that would be my tendency, you know, to return in kind and to defend myself. And it took me many years to understand that it's okay. It's okay to submit to injustice because submitting to it doesn't make them right or what they're saying true. It means that you just choose not to let it get to you. You know, what other people do, what they say, what they think, that's not what defines you as a person, as a man. And it's okay to turn the other cheek. That's what the Bible instructs us to do. Let's turn over to Matthew, speaking of that. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. I'm going to be reading from the Message version because I like the very simplistic way that this puts it. But Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38, says, here's another old saying that deserves a second look. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Is that going to get us anywhere? Here's what I propose. Don't hit back at all. If someone strikes you, stand there and take it. If someone drags you into court and sues for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. And if someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit for tat stuff. So it takes a big man, you know, as the saying goes, to follow the intent of this message. But that's kind of the point, isn't it, guys? God wants us to be bigger men than we might otherwise be. You know, godly men, to rise above our natural tendencies, to set aside our pride, to do what's right. Now, women also have issues with pride. Don't get me wrong. We all do, you know, across the board. Sometimes it could be where they buy stuff or what they wear, status, keeping up with the Joneses, so to speak. You know, these are just stereotypes, of course. Both men and women, both, we have similar issues with pride. But if you want to look at marketing, you know, TV ads, internet ads, etc., those are designed to appeal to a person's pride. And they actually have a term for it. They call it snob appeal. So when you can tempt someone to buy your product by appealing to their pride, that's called snob appeal. Celebrity endorsements are one example. That's why you see so many, why these companies pay people so many millions of dollars to portray their products. And so people kind of get the idea, well, if I buy that product that's in association with this actor or sports figure or singer or what have you, then it's like I'm a member of the club. Another way to appeal to consumer pride is to make them feel that by buying their product, you're buying the best. You know, you're picking up the best. You can hold your head proud. I don't know if you've heard the commercial. It goes way back many years, and I think they still have the same phrase today, but the example of the jewelry store, Jared. You know, he went to Jared. So anybody who buys their jewelry, anybody, you know, buys their jewelry at Jared. So we do have that prideful concept that we have to keep up with the Joneses, you know, or outdo the Joneses if possible. Here's a joke that I found on the internet about salesmanship. I said, did you hear about the clever salesman who closed hundreds of sales with this line? Let me show you something several of your neighbors said you couldn't afford. It's funny how we behave sometimes in our pride, but it's something also to take very seriously. Pride has been called the single deadliest sin of all sins. In fact, the very first sin ever recorded happened because of pride. And I'm not talking about Adam and Eve. I'm talking about Satan's fall from heaven. It was pride that led to Satan's fall. Let's just review that very quickly. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. And there's a reason that I'm bringing this up, which we'll get to in a moment. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. It says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. See, Satan at one time was one of the good guys. He was an angel of light, as the scripture says. But his heart became lifted up, and he let his pride influence him, and he went into a state of rebellion against God. And not only did he rebel, but he led others into rebellion as well. That's how dangerous pride can be. Pride can lead us down paths that we don't want to go, you know, causing dissension, causing division, causing separation. And we've seen this many times, haven't we? It can cause us to think that we can run things better, do things better than our bosses, than the government, than even the church. And it can make us so bold as to express to different ones that we can do things differently. We can do it better. Let's turn over to James chapter 3, a scripture that speaks to this. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Verse 13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, brethren, that's what we need to be striving for, is peace. You know, Jesus encouraged us to be peacemakers. And we need to let those that God has appointed do what they are to do, and we should take care of what we are to take care of, what we are to do. For sake of time, I'll read Psalms 131, verse 11. This is David speaking. He says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. So David says, I don't need to concern myself with things over my head, you know, issues above my pay grade. And it's, of course, a haughty heart that thinks that they have all the answers. You know, we should concern ourselves for what God has for us to do and let him handle the rest. We should focus on service. We should focus on the truth. We should focus on his word. And as the scripture says, not add to it or take away from it. Which is another way that pride can cause a lot of trouble. And we've seen this happen many, many a time, as when you have an individual who thinks they have special knowledge. And there's been many a man that has fallen into this trap and has convinced others to follow them, that they have special understanding, a special revelation, and has led many others away from the truth. And that's a very sad reality, but it's one of the things that pride can cause. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to read verses 3 through 5, speaking to this very subject. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Beginning in verse 3 says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. And I really like the way it says that, useless wranglings, that phrase there, useless wranglings. Because what it boils down to from many aspects, it boils down to useless wranglings. We need to withdraw ourselves from those kinds of influences. Useless debates, these theories, disputes, arguments, you know, that don't produce good fruit, that don't produce edifiable knowledge. And it's pride that makes us think that we have more wisdom than we actually do. See, brethren, pride causes a lot of problems, just a lot of issues, and things that we come in contact with in our daily lives. It's intermeshed in so much of what we do and say and think. I found this very interesting quote that I'd like to read to you. It's by author David Rhodes. And he said this, pride is the dandelion of the soul. Its root goes deep. Only a little left behind sprouts again. Its seeds lodge in the tiniest of encouraging cracks, and it flourishes in good soil. And this is very interesting the way he puts this. The danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness. The danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness. That's an interesting way of putting it, because when we think of pride, we think of it coming from a bad place, a place of evil, a place of rottenness, and that's true. But pride can also lead us to actions and words that come from good intentions. And from good intentions. But the reality is that they're really rooted in pride. There are times that when we feel justified in doing things and saying things and feeling certain things, but our pride clouds our judgment. It prevents us from seeing what is really going on. And that's an easy trap for a Christian to fall into, because we desire to do what's right. You know, we want to serve God. We want to serve his people. We want to be a light. But we are also human with human faults. So it's easy for us to resolve. It's easy for us to convince ourselves that what we're doing is the right thing to do, when in reality it's not. Pride can cloud our judgment. And it's hard to separate sometimes. It's hard to separate the truth from our own opinions influenced by our pride. And it happens to all of us from time to time. I know it certainly happened to me. I'm guilty of that. Now, the scripture talks a lot about humility and what God expects of us. One of those scriptures, just for the sake of time, I'll quote it, Proverbs 6, verse 16, where it talks about the six things that the Lord hates. And the first one that he hates is a proud look, just simply a proud look. Another quote I found from C.S. Lewis, he said this: "A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't see something that's above you." So that's an insightful observation. Because when you're full of pride, you're figuratively looking down on things, on people. Which means you can't see who's really in charge, you know. You're not looking up. Pride also restricts and hinders our relationship with God. It's very difficult, if not impossible, for a prideful person to yield to God's will in their life. Because in a way they think they don't need help. You know, they don't need guidance. They don't need direction. You know, it's all under control, or so they think. So when you are all about you, where is God in your life? You know, how can you let God direct your steps? You know, when we let God direct our life, how can we have an exaggerated view of ourselves, of our abilities, of our wisdom? Where is God in that picture? Pride can cause us to delude ourselves into thinking that we don't need his presence. Now, would we ever say that? Now, will we ever say that out loud? No, we're not going to say that out loud. Most likely not. But our actions can say differently. And if we're letting our pride rule us. Psalms chapter 10, verse 4 said, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." So a proud countenance, wherever there is a proud countenance, God is not priority. His ways, his will, his direction in our lives are not first and foremost. And when that condition exists, there's no way to have a healthy relationship with our Creator. So then when that condition exists, we would not be able to experience the safety, the stability, the love, and the peace that only a relationship with God can provide. So brethren, as we begin to wrap this up, removing pride from our lives is quite a process. And we may never be able to say in this life that we completely conquered pride. But we can make a dent in it. And the first step is to recognize it and really analyze what we do and why we do it. And really take a look at what we're saying and thinking and ask ourselves, are we allowing pride to cloud our judgment? You know, we all want to be known, as David was, as a person after God's own heart. We all want it to be said of us that he was a meek, humble servant. So to get there, brethren, it does take effort. And we need to strive to be humble, contrite servants of God, willing to follow him, willing to suffer persecution or humiliation if necessary, willing to love our fellow man and forgive one another, willing to give up our thoughts, willing to give up our will and surrender to his will in our lives. And let him direct his people, but be a willing tool in his very capable hands to help in whatever way we can. So I'd like to close with one more scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. It says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you."